We're going to talk about something that the Lord has set before us today by the way of missions, and it's a little unique. It's actually a lot unique because I don't know if anybody else is doing what we're doing. And some of this has come about through several means. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to have you in your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 2, but we're not going to get there quite yet, but I want to be able to go fast once we do get there. So Acts chapter 2, but let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time together. Father, we know that it's your heart that the nations know the glory of the Lord and that people come to know Jesus as Savior because he said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his goal. And so we thank you for all that Jesus did in demonstrating his deity on earth, pointing to you, his Father. We thank you for the miracles that he did, even in demonstrating his ability to reverse the curse that was on this earth. Thank you for his sacrificial death and resurrection from the grave, and even his ascension to your right hand again. All these things we are grateful for because it means that as we trust Christ as our Savior, we will know that life, that resurrection life, forever. And we want as many people as possible to come with us. And so we talk of the Great Commission, and we shorten that by talking about missions. And so tonight we'd ask that you'd open our hearts to maybe a unique way of accomplishing missions through a biblical model found in Acts chapter 2. So we'll look at that tonight, God, and we'd ask that you'd work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts as we do so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So would you consider with me some cultural things that are going on? And as I have observed these things, I've wondered, why is it that the world has this, and why can't we harness this for the cause of Jesus Christ? And here's what I mean. So Donna and I were part of pastoral ministry in Colorado for almost 27 years at Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. The Lord then directed us to go to a mission agency called Frontline Missions, where we did fundraising basically for the mission agency. We traveled internationally as well as domestically, representing Frontline Missions. One of the things that I developed an enjoyment of doing is seeing the needs that Frontline had, financial needs, and then finding people that used what God has given them by way of financial means as a tool of funding gospel advance. So that was all new to me. Even as a pastor, I didn't like preaching on money because I felt I was meddling in people's livelihoods. But when I went to work for Frontline, I sat next to across the table from a businessman that I met in Greenville, very wealthy man, very in love with Jesus Christ. And he said, Rick, he said, let me help you. He said, you're on one side of the table thinking, how am I going to ask this guy for money? And I'm on the other side of the table thinking, when's he going to get to it? He said, I think of what God has given me as a tool for the use of gospel advance. He said, you rob me of a delight in using a tool that God's put in my hand for not asking. So every once in a while, I would go to him and I would say, I have this project. It needs $500. He said, good ask. And he would often double it, all right, or triple it. And he said, I just want to be asked. He said, I don't know the needs unless I'm asked. So that was an education to me. Then the Lord put us back in the pastorate where I was the missions pastor, missions and discipleship pastor for Suber Road Baptist Church in Greer, South Carolina. And if you're from the South, you don't say Greer, you say Gurr. And that's just the nationals. The locals have a deep Southern accent, and they don't pronounce all their syllables. So we're in Greer, Actually, we live outside of Greer in a city called Taylors. But at the same time that I kind of was rotating off of frontline missions and going back into the pastorate, I joined a mission agency, the board of a mission agency called Christian Discipleship International. It's actually, if you know the name John Piper, author and former pastor, his dad was a guy named Bill Piper, who was on the board of Bob Jones University. He was kind of a flaming evangelist, and he developed a correspondence course that went global. This is before the internet, and he had people all over the world with this correspondence course, but he died, and when he died, the money stopped, because he was really good at raising money. So they asked if I would help them find out who was out there. And we designed a questionnaire about their theology, and we weeded out a bunch of riffraff and different deviants of theology, and we ended up with about 80 people that are about 80 sections of the world that had people in it, and we started visiting those places around the world. So over the last 7.5 years, I've been all over Africa, Southeast Asia, India, visiting these places, and when I would come back and I would show them the pastors that I was training or the children's ministries that were there or the seminaries and college ministries, none of which had an American connection. These were not American missionaries. These were nationals that didn't even know any Americans, except for now me. And Bill Piper, who had written their correspondence course that they were using. But I would come back and I would show pictures of these places that I've been. And people started saying, well, how can we be involved in this? So we started connecting Americans with global projects, and the people that were in America had no idea that these people in Zambia even existed. The people in Zambia didn't know there was help from America. And to put the two connected, I was just in the middle grinning because God was using us to put people together that both needed each other. So this is all preliminary information because this will all come back in a few moments. So we're talking about missions. We're talking about gospel advance. But also think about what's going on in our culture. Think about the matter, even in our culture, of innovation. Think what's going on where people are entrepreneurial in their outlook on lives far more than ever before because of what's available on YouTube and what's available on the internet and even what's available through social media. So there's people that are starting businesses, and they're starting businesses from their homes, and they're making large amounts of money through just innovative ways of thinking. We had a young lady in our church in South Carolina who is a personal trainer. And she, during COVID, started an Instagram presence, and she had thousands of people following her, doing her exercises on Instagram. And she thought, I'm going to start a course. So she started a one-hour course on Instagram. She marketed it for 3 weeks. She charged, from what I understand, or I'm talking to her next week, she charged $99 for it, and she had 2,000 people show up for this course. That's a lot of money for 1 hour, $200,000. She waited a month, did it again, same result. Waited another month, did it again, same result. She has continued to do this. And I was part of the pastoral staff as we were talking about this, and in the back of my mind, I thought, that's one person in one church. What if there could be one person in many churches, or maybe many people? Why can't we harness this for missions? Harness this for the advance of the gospel? I thought, you know, that's probably an unusual thing to have one person do that. I got talking to a former roommate of mine who lived in New York City. He's now living in Connecticut. When he retired, he pulled out his desk drawer, and he had 3 buffalo head nickels in his desk drawer. And he thought, I wonder how much those are worth. So he went on eBay and priced them. They weren't worth a lot, but he saw that people were selling them on eBay. So he bought, and they were selling them in lots of 10. So he bought enough, he bought 7 more, and he sold his 10 on eBay. He bought more, broke them up into other groups of 10. He said, I started making about $100 a week selling buffalo. He says, now I'm buying them in lots of 3,000 and putting them on eBay. And Rick, I'm up to $400 a week. Now think about that. One person in one church in an innovative culture, what if we had, I mean, $400 a week at 4 weeks is $1,600. You can support a lot of missionaries on $1,600 a month. That's just one person. There's a man that, as I started talking about these things, and again, we were pastoring, started talking about these things, a man said, well, I have a story. And he said, every Saturday morning, I go to Walmart, and I buy a certain Hewlett-Packard printer. And he said, it only works with one. He said, I don't know why it doesn't work with others, but it only works with one. I buy every one of them that they have, and I put it in my garage. Then I go to the next Walmart. I buy them out of all that one printer they have, put it in my garage. Go to the next Walmart, put it in my garage. He said, I fill my garage up with this one Hewlett-Packard printer. I put it on eBay at twice the amount that I paid for it at Walmart, and I sell out. He said, I've made a lot of money selling one kind of Hewlett-Packard printer. He said, and I can teach anybody to do this. Now, these are stories, and I could honestly go on and on and on. Our daughter, one more story. Our daughter, Jenny, as she was, she has two little boys. She's trained in biology. She's not an artist. But yet, during nap time with the boys, she started pencil sketching things around the house. And she got kind of good at it, so she took a picture of their house and sketched their house. And somebody said, that's really good. You ought to add color to that. So she then added watercolors to that. She then heard about this other girl that has the personal trainer Instagram store, so she started an Instagram store, and now she's helping her husband fund their adoption through her pencil sketchings turned watercolors. She's had international contracts. She's had, I mean, this has exploded. And I thought, that is one girl in one church with one gift that even she didn't even know she had that she developed. So we have to ask ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, what are we going to do with this culture? What are we going to do with the innovative culture that we have around us? That's one item, and we're going to come back to this. I'm going to show you a biblical parallel. Next is networking. Our social media culture is massive in networking. People that you knew in kindergarten, now you're keeping contact with. People that you never knew you knew are asking to be your friend. And one of the results of teaching globally is that I came home from one of the trips. I was in Myanmar, and I taught about 50 pastors in Myanmar. Came back with showing pictures. A man approached me after the Sunday school class that I was showing these pictures in South Carolina. He said, what's the cost to pay for the students that you're teaching? And it was $30 a week for these students to take this class. They save all year for this. He said, how about if I just pay for every one of those to have their training? Actually, there was a lady that said, how about if I just pay for every one of those to have the training? I said, that would be a huge blessing. So then a man followed her, and he said, she beat me to it. Are there others? I said, well, I understand there's over 200 pastors that could come, but none of the rest could afford it. He said, well, let me just pay. Just tell them, you want to come? I'll pay your travel. I'll pay your class. I'm very interested in getting you in training them. So I said, better yet, why don't you come with me? And he did. So we went to Northeast India, Nagaland, Dimapur, Nagaland, India, and he taught leadership. He's an international business coach. He taught leadership to a seminary there in Northeast India, and he enjoyed every minute of it. We then went to Myanmar. This is before the coup in Myanmar. And he then taught the same, well, it was a lot more than that, 50 pastors. And he said, in a Bangkok airport lounge on the way home, he said, I have never, ever been this fulfilled in what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. He said, this has worked its way into my soul, and I want to do more of this. He said, and I know a lot of people who want to do more of this. So he said, what would it take for you to do this full time? I said, well, it would take a closed door of the church we were pastoring in, and it would take a salary. So he said, well, let's work on that. So he then developed, and this is a little bit odd to even talk about this on the Sunday night, but he developed software. If you're in the business field, you'll know probably a social media site called LinkedIn. He's developed software that mines contacts out of LinkedIn. So he can tell it, find me people who are in business, who went to a Christian college, who are in leadership in their business, they're in leadership in their churches, and their businesses make maybe more than $5 million a year, so they're pretty advanced in their careers, and find people that want to be involved in missions. And it sends them a script saying, hi, my name is Rick Cross. Would you connect? Maybe you got one of these scripts. I don't know. My name is Rick Cross. I'm trying to expand my network of business people. Would you connect? So they push the connect button. A day later, it sends them another script saying, I'm working on a missions project that includes corporate prayer, innovation, and networking. Would you like to talk about gospel advance? So they already know me. They already know what we're doing. And it says, if you click on this, it'll schedule a Zoom meeting automatically. It comes onto my Gmail calendar. I get up in the morning and I have a morning or an afternoon of calls with people who already know what we're doing and are interested in what we're doing. So we live in a culture of networking. Think about what we're doing. Now think about this, because this is kind of where the novelty is. Missionaries that normally go to the mission field, and I'm not trying to replace this or even say this is bad, but you may know the deputation process. A missionary called out of Cornerstone Baptist Church to Zambia will come before your missions committee and say, will you support me? And you may support them for an amount of money, but it's usually not the full amount. So they have to go church to church to church to church looking for income. And sometimes two things are happening. Sometimes missions giving in churches is going down, which is what's happening in most churches, by the way. And also, as a result of that, it's taking missionaries 2, 3, 4 years of deputation to get to the field. What would happen if through innovation and networking, a local church such as Cornerstone could support your own missionaries? And you vet them in-house. They may be leadership. They may already be a deacon. They may even be a pastor. And you say, we've watched you. We've seen what God is doing. Paul and Barnabas sent out for the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Go, and we're behind you. So my recommendation, and we're going to see this in just a second, my recommendation is that as God's people pray together, like we talked about this morning, God opens up innovation, opens up networking for missions projects and for missionaries to get to the field. So with that, would you go to Acts chapter 2? And you would say, yes, but I want to see this in the scripture. Well, I'd like to show it to you in the scripture. And I'm not anti-deputation, but I've talked to several missiologists, and many of them are saying, Rick, we got to figure out something to do because it's taking our missionaries forever to get to the field. And I've asked those same people, what is our biblical theology of deputation? Have you ever thought about that? Is there a biblical model of going church to church to church to church? And college presidents, missiologists have told me there is no biblical theology. We just go to where the money is. I want to show you a biblical pattern of what we're talking about here tonight. So Acts chapter 2. And just for your mindset here, as we're talking about this, what we do at Acorn is we're engaging God's people in global gospel advance through United Prayer, Innovation, and Networking. And I haven't finished the sentence on the screen yet because I don't want to finish the sentence until I get to the very end. But we're coming alongside churches to help them in their missions giving and their missions projects. This is more than give more in the offering plate, okay? More than the pressure of, say, faith promise or grace giving. This is almost, if we could coin a term, grace businessing, all right? If we think of it that way. So Acts chapter 2, and you know what's happened. We have Peter's sermon at Pentecost and in the book of Acts, and as a result of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, there were 3,000 people that trusted Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now we read this and we think, well, praise the Lord, 3,000 people got saved, and that's true. But also remind ourselves that they have come from total darkness in their sin to light. They have come from Judaism to Christianity. They have come from sacrificing animals to Jesus Christ being the last and final sacrifice. This is all brand new to them. So, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And I've probably spent more time at the beginning of this message than what I wanted to. If I had not done that, I would have probably asked you if you could come up with some synonyms for the word steadfastly. Because this is important. The Bible does not just say, "and they continued in the apostles' doctrine." They continued steadfastly. And one of the synonyms would be diligent or sacrificially. There was a lot at stake, and so they were giving themselves over to this. And we basically have four pillars of everything that we do today in church. Look at these four pillars. This may be a very familiar text to you. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's basically what we did this morning and tonight. So this is preaching and teaching. And fellowship, that would be what we would refer to as discipleship or even Sunday school. Okay, smaller groups, more personal attention. This is the fellowship. So apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. This is what we would consider hospitality or even evangelism. Often in the early church, they would take the Lord's table in the homes and they would invite people in. They would talk about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the core elements of salvation. And it would lead them right into a gospel presentation. So we have hospitality / evangelism going on with the breaking of bread. And then lastly, and in prayers. And I've listened to a lot of sermons on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and most of the people that preach, most of the guys who preach from this say we ought to have apostles' doctrine, we ought to fellowship, we have corporate preaching, corporate fellowship, corporate hospitality, and we need to pray more. Well, there's an article in the Greek language, an article before the word prayers. So it's talking about something specific. And I'm going to argue that it's talking about united prayer or corporate prayer because we see in the text, we see that they're going to the temple and praying. So this is corporate prayer. And I'll remind us, as I mentioned this morning, that by default, they were not praying individually. They were praying corporately. Look at verse 43. "And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." Now we're going to come back to these two verses, but let me just highlight something. Right now, there's 3,000 people that have physical needs, probably were getting ostracized from their families, probably were losing their jobs. They had physical and financial needs. What we know of today is missions did not happen yet until Acts chapter 13, when at the church of Antioch, they sent out Paul and Barnabas. So what I'd like for us to do is think, there were physical needs in Acts chapter 2, but we don't have the 3,000 people coming to Christ today. Our need is missional needs. So as we look at this model in Acts chapter 2, it fits perfectly to advance the gospel through missions as they were advancing the gospel through meeting personal needs of each other. So, verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We're going to label this, as we've already been talking, we're going to label this missional innovation. Missional innovation. So, what could be happening here, as they had livelihood needs, somebody was meeting one of these 3,000 that just trusted Christ as Savior. They were hungry. They needed bread. And this person said, you know what? In my garage at home, I have a shovel. They may not have had garages, but that'll help us understand it. In my garage at home, I have a shovel. It's been a while since I've used that shovel. I'm going to sell that shovel. They sold their possessions and goods. So this is not their income. This is above their income. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every. So I sold my shovel so that that person could have bread. And I would like for you to think about what you may have. I'm not asking you to sell your shovel. I'm asking you to think about what gift or talent or ability you may have that could act as something small that God might develop. It could be pencil sketching. It could be an exercise video. It could be a Hewlett-Packard printer. But as you pray, in our text, God started opening the minds of people that they had shovels in their garage they never thought of before to meet the need of someone else. So God was opening their minds to innovative ways of raising income above their livelihood to fund gospel advance. That's why we have called our organization Acorn Global Advance, because an acorn is something that's small that under God's watch care can bring that which would be something of majestic beauty, an oak tree. So out of something small, I was out raking acorns. We have three large oak trees in our yard, and I was raking these acorns, and they were so thick a few years ago you could skate on them. And I thought I looked up and I saw this massive oak tree, and I thought, that tree came from one little acorn. I wonder, and I had just heard about this girl in her exercise video, I wonder what God's people could do with God's people praying, God's people opening the minds to innovation to fund gospel advance. And so there's missional innovation. And it may be training that you have. It may be time that you have. We have a gentleman in a church that owns a flooring business. And he actually bought the flooring business to use the proceeds for the flooring business to help fund missions. And I thought, that is devoting himself to this thing. This is innovative thinking. This is not, I'm going to fund my, which is not bad, I'm going to fund my yacht, you know. I'm going to fund the advance of the gospel. Have another man who has a handyman business that said a certain week, I think it's the second week of every month, the second week of every month is going to be for missions. Whatever I raise above my expenses in my construction business, I'm going to give to missions. Can you imagine, as we pray together and as God opens up innovation, I mean, there are entrepreneurs in our culture that are serial entrepreneurs. Okay, they may have one or two or seven or 10 businesses. What if one business could be harnessed for gospel advance? Not asking you to strain your budget. I'm asking you to trust the Lord to bring in something unusual. I'll show you a picture. This is a church in December. This is Liberia. I was there in December. And this is outside of Monrovia, Liberia. I'd been there a couple years earlier, been to that church. They had then started a school in that church. And here's some of the students in the school. They have 126 students in their school. The neighborhood is all Muslim, but there is no public education. You have to pay for every school you go to. The average income of the families in the neighborhood is $600 per year. The school charges $40 per year for education, and nobody can pay it. And I asked him, how could we help you? So he took me out back, and he showed me this building. This building, he says, we're out of room. So we have started, and every little dollar, librarians call them dollars, every little dollar that we get, we'll buy a cinder block. And we're trying to build a building. I said, well, what would it cost? He said, but the rainy season's coming. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. We have all these kids, and there's many more that we could have. And they're getting the gospel. They're getting saved. They're acting as missionaries to their parents. I mean, this is incredible missions. I said, what would it cost to finish this building? He said, it would cost $6,000, U.S. dollars, to finish this building. So I came home and started talking to some people. Within like 2 days, we had one donor that offered $2,500. I put it on Facebook, had another donor that said, I'll finish it off, sent us a check for $3,500 or so, and we ended up being able, I mean, it was just last week that we were able to get the $6,000 to this place, and they were so excited to have a roof on their building and to start have, they have no power, so we added some money because we had some extra donations come in, added some money for them to buy a $1,400 generator and a $400 printer so they could print their lessons. I mean, things that we just take for granted. A lady that has really had a burden to use her business for missions said, what would it take, since they don't have power and I own a solar business, what would it take for us to put solar on top of this building? So we're now talking to contractors in Liberia. She's talking to contractors in Liberia about taking a team from her and funding her team to go over and put solar. I mean, this is the networking, and this is the innovative thinking that can go on to harness our culture for the advance of the gospel. I was just in Denver and preaching in a church in Denver, and I suggested, what would there be, what would happen if maybe there was a committee, and this is a large, very large church, so what would happen if maybe you had a committee, just an innovation committee, it's just an idea group, where you started harnessing some of these ideas, and then they came up with this idea of, well, maybe if a lot of churches had an innovation committee, we could learn from each other, and we could network together, and we would be able to have a whole list of things that people could choose from. You know, I'll sell buffalo head nickels or all sketch houses and things that, I mean, this is our culture. Our culture is ripe for this. Why should it take missionaries 4 years of deputation if our churches could produce income even to at least fund their projects? And so I would encourage you that even Acorn Global Advance is an acorn. I mean, we started this not knowing anything we were doing, just knowing what God had laid in our hearts. And now we're a year into it, and God is opening amazing doors. God is blessing. God's people praying together, opening up doors of innovation and networking. But look in verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they go and they sell their shovel and they give the guy bread. And then they come back to their own table and they say, wasn't that neat? God used us. And the kids are maybe sitting around watching and saying, wow, that gets my parents all fired up. And they're getting engaged. And they're saying, how else can we bring people, I mean, glad and generous hearts? So they're thinking, how else can we do more of this? And I'm going to recommend that is not only missional innovation, that is missional networking. So this is talking it up and seeing how people can be connected and for the advance of the gospel. I was talking to one man in California. He owns a company that does background checks for companies. And he said, tell you what, Rick, he said, I want to use our business. I could write you a check and which he hasn't, but he said, I could write you a check for some of your projects, but he said, I would love to find a way for to harness our business for this. And he said, we do background checks. The average background check costs us $20 to do. A representative will double that or triple that, and that will be what you pay for a background check in your business. He said, I'll do this. That $20, we will not charge you. We'll do it free. If you could find somebody that's maybe retired or somebody that has skills at selling, and they could go into a hospital or a credit union or all these people, they need background checks, they sell the background checks, we'll give all of that to missions. We'll give all of that and work it through Acorn. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I'm thinking this is innovational thinking. This is networking. I mean, I don't know this man. He happened to answer one of those LinkedIn things, okay, that connected me with him. This has happened over and over and over and over. Missional networking. There's a man, this is Zambia. A few weeks ago, I was in Zambia. There's a man in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I preached at a missions conference there. Now we're looking back. We didn't know why this was happening when it happened, but in the middle of the missions conference, a man sitting over here about halfway back, we thought he was having a heart attack during the service. So we stopped the service, called the ambulance. Turned out it wasn't a heart attack. The ambulance came, checked him out, and left. But we had to stop the service. We stopped the service. We went to the fellowship hall and had our lunch. Didn't get to finish the presentation. A man called another man's cell phone in the fellowship hall, and he said, I didn't get to hear the rest of Rick's sermon. So we were leaving that afternoon, and he said, well, on your way out, could you come to my house? I was watching it on YouTube, and he said, I just didn't get to finish it, and finish the sermon for me. So went to his house, finished the sermon, told him what we were doing. He said, okay, now come downstairs. Took me downstairs to a wood shop. I'm not a woodworker, but I know enough about woodworking to know this is elaborate. Okay, he had ventilation, he had ducts going everywhere, air ducts going everywhere, and he had lots of things. And what he does is he builds little cars like this for children, and he takes them to a flea market and he sells them. And he took me into his storage room, and he had these 55-gallon drums filled with trucks and fire engines and cars. He said, is there an Acorn in here? He said, can I use my skill somehow? I said, I don't know. I really don't. I said, and I was driving and not flying that time. I said, but we have a trunk, and why don't I just fill the trunk up with these toys? And let's just trust the Lord and see what happens. Well, ended up not too long after that going to Cape Town, South Africa, and took a suitcase of these toys, and I opened it up, and you would have thought I was Santa Claus. And it was incredible, the reception that these toys had. So a few weeks ago, I was in Zambia, did the same thing. Took two suitcases full of these toys. And this is a picture of some of these kids holding this toy. And underneath the car, it says, God loves you, and then it has some scripture verses. And he said there's been people that have read these verses and trusted Christ as Savior. Now, you may see right here is a little girl, and she's white. And I asked the host that was with me, I said, what's her story? He said, well, she is albino Zambian. And she is just staring at that toy. And he said, well, this is why. And I'm going to look around. I think I'm okay to say this. There's not a lot of children here. He said, in Zambia, the animists, we would call them witch doctors, spirit pleasers, believe that the appendages of an albino Zambian will scare away evil spirits. So at night, they will break into a house and hold the parents hostage, and they will cut off a finger, or they'll cut off a hand, or they'll cut off an arm, and then run out the house to scare away the evil spirits. He said, it's very unusual to see a girl 6 or 7 years old with all of her appendages. And that's because, well, if I could back this up, that's because Nobody takes their eyes off her. That's her mom. Nobody takes their eyes off her. They watch her constantly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen if that little girl read those scripture passages, trusted Christ as Savior, and was greatly used of the Lord to maybe bring other albino Zambians to the Lord? Do you not think this one man, his name's Ron Foote in Grand Rapids, Michigan, would be so excited that God used his acorn to further the gospel? And that's what we're doing. We're connecting people to projects and helping churches develop missions income for gospel advance and even fund their own existing missionaries' projects like never before. This family here, this is actually our daughter, and I can tell you that, but this family here used to live in Denver until their church pastor got a burden for North Africans who were moving to Marseille, France for education. Thousands and thousands of North Africans moving to France. The pastor and another of the pastors left the church in Colorado to go to Marseille, France to plant churches to reach North Africans. It's very difficult for Americans to go into where these North Africans are coming from. But if they get saved in France, then they go back to North Africa as missionaries. So why don't we reach them in France? So they've started a church. They've got a community building that they're trying to renovate to teach music lessons and craft. And this type of thing is a community connection. So our son-in-law and daughter and their five kids are on deputation to go to Marseille, France. What a beautiful thing it was the last few days. I asked them, I said, so what's it going to take for you to get there? They said, Dad, we need $25,000 in moving expenses to get the seven of us to Marseille, France. And so we had a man, just by talking it up, we had a man say, hey, I'll give you $5,000, but I challenge anybody to match that. So we put it out on Facebook, started getting matching gifts. A couple days ago, I talked to Neil. He says, we have $21,000 of our $25,000 that we needed. And it's just amazing what innovation and networking is doing. There's another church in Greenville called Hope Chapel. Remember, we're coming alongside churches to help them. This girl is the pastor's daughter. Her name's Mariana. She is a uniquely gifted individual in that she can go into some very, very difficult situations and exist very well. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't mind dirt. She doesn't mind bugs, okay? She sleeps in very difficult situations, and she eats it up. She just loves it. And so she's been asked to come to, when I met her, she was in Greenville, South Carolina. She'd been asked to go to Romania to work with Ukrainian refugees in Romania. And I said, well, what do you need to get there? This is a little bit after our conversation. She texted. She said, I need $3,000 to get there for July and August. So we gave her, from Acorn, we gave her $3,000, and now we're raising it after the fact. But I think it'd be really neat to have this connection go on to where this girl, Mariana, who is uniquely gifted, would even have some people come alongside her and say, Mariana, we may not be going to Romania, but we're going to be cheering you on. You go, girl, and we're going to help you get there. If you have needs, let us know. And this is actually the way Hudson Taylor and some of our other early missionaries got to the field, is by what they call gospel patrons coming alongside them. And there was no deputation. It was just Christians coming alongside and saying, we'll get you there. So this is first century gospel funding, Acts chapter 2. Praying, innovation, and networking. So as we finish, verse 47 of our text says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's the missional component, the gospel advance component. But as we're closing, would you think with me, please, go back up to verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, where we saw those four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. I read that, and that just has, in over the last several years, has lodged within my heart. Because that word fear actually means awe. It means reverence. So something was happening that was outside the ordinary, outside the normal. In fact, one way of translating this phrase would be, everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. Now think about this. In many churches, the missions program is boring. Boring. It's a prayer card on the wall. It's give more money. And I'm going to recommend to you that there is an awe way of doing missions that gets kids involved, that gets teenagers involved. As you're praying, as you're innovating, as you're networking, and you're seeing, even before someone out of your church gets called into missions, you're already working on a system of funding so that instead of being reactive to somebody being called and you're needing money, you're actually being proactive and getting the system in place to where you say, they grow up knowing if God calls me into missions, Cornerstone Baptist is going to send me. I mean, it is actually the way missions was done in the 1800s. So they continued, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So there's Holy Spirit activity. But this awe, think with me about this. This awe is the same idea of, in the book of Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in the boat, and the storm came up, and Jesus came to the boat and spoke to the winds and the waves. The Bible said there was a great calm. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And that's the same idea of awe. This is outside the norm. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that our missions programs could be so engaging and so much awe. It gives us another reason actually to come to church and pray about what we're doing in missions. So there's a uniqueness to what we're doing with Acorn Global Advance. It's proactive rather than reactive. It actually involves everyone in the church. Now, there's a bunch of studiers here in this church. I mean, the comments that you made after the sermon this morning showed me you folks are interested in your scriptures. Let me give you a little homework. I don't do this very often. And I don't even know that I can prove this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the Macedonians were asked to give to Paul for an offering, the Bible says that out of their poverty, they gave in abundance. That text is 25 years after Acts chapter 2. What if these kids sitting around watching their parents network and innovate and pray, when 25 years later, when they were adults and they were asked to give, and they were thinking, we can't give anymore. We're in poverty. What they thought, but mom and dad did. And I saw them pray, and I saw God bring it in, and I saw them network and innovate to the place where they then engaged and gave in abundance. Could it be that as we're looking at this, that we see zeal in funding and being involved in missions that we've not seen in a long time? It could be beautiful. One of the things that I encourage people to do is every day, because of Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 that talks about awe or fear coming on every soul, I encourage you at 2:43 in the afternoon, or if you're awake at 2:43 in the morning, pray for the missions program of your church. Pray for gospel advance. Pray that there will be awe that comes upon every soul. We never knew God could do this at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We never knew this was possible. Look what God is doing. He's opened up doors of innovation. He's opened up doors of networking like we've never known before. And you say, no, I don't think it would happen. Then pray about it and put God to the test. I'll guarantee you, he will fulfill his word. My phone goes off every day, and my wife's phone goes off, and we can tell when we're together because they both go off at the same time, at 2:43. And we pray for Acorn at 2:43, Acorn Global. But I would encourage you to pray for your church missions program, that awe would come. A uniqueness that we're doing is, and I was telling somebody about this earlier, our goal And after a year of doing this, it's been fun to watch it happen. We don't take any administrative fees. If we have a project that we're funding for a church or a project that's just unique to Acorn, and we find a donor that will help, every penny of that donation goes to the need. Nothing goes to Acorn. And so in order for us to do that, we raise individual support for our livelihood as well as the operational support of Acorn Global. So we ask individuals and churches if you're able to help this unique model of gospel advance. But then also, I want to just in closing mention this united prayer. I don't think I have a slide again about that. No, okay. This slide that I showed of the Zoom prayer meeting meets at noon Eastern time every day. There's a book on the table in the lobby. There's only a few left. That's called A Case for United Prayer. Now, this is a challenge. It's a difficult read. What an organization called Sermon Audio did is they took Puritan 1700 Jonathan Edwards, who wrote on corporate prayer, and they put one of his writings in this book. They went to the 1800s to a man named Samuel Prime, who wrote in the 1800s on the New York City prayer meeting, and they put his writings on United Prayer in there. And then to get somebody from the current century, they took part of a paper that I wrote, and they put my paper in this, and I asked them, don't put me on the same line as Edwards and Prime, but they did. So they've given me some books to pass out, and I would recommend to you that you are welcome to one of those books free of cost if you will try the global prayer meeting. And if you sign up for our mailing list, our newsletter, and you put a star by your name, I'll send you a link to the prayer meeting. Or there's on the table there's a little handout thing that shows a picture of the prayer meeting, and there's a link there, but you need a password for the link. The link that I send you, you won't need a password for. And it has become a school of prayer. It has become, I pray differently, privately and publicly, after 500 days or so of now praying with this group of people. Sometimes there's 80, sometimes there's 60 people all over the world, many struggling with English, and yet praying for revival. We don't pray for a lot of hospital needs. We don't pray for a lot of traveling needs. We don't pray for a lot of financial needs. We pray primarily for revival and gospel advance. As a result of this, there's a man in London. His name's Puyan. He's actually Iranian, but he lives in London. He speaks Farsi because he was raised in Iran. Every Sunday, he records his sermon. He uploads it on sermonaudio.com, and we pray for the advance of the gospel. He says he is now tracing 35,000 downloads a month into Iran. Now that's incredible. I don't know how it is they're doing that. I'm not sure why their filter's not catching it. But he said, every day I get an email from somebody who has trusted Christ as Savior. If you go to this prayer group and you say, God's people praying together is nothing, you're going to have a lot of laughter because we know there's power behind it. Okay, now this is going to sound even more bizarre, but it's true. And if a lady that was here this morning, Paula was here, she would attest to it. It's true. This same fella from who's in London, one of the girls that wrote to him and said that she had trusted Christ as Savior is deaf and dumb. That somehow she trusted Christ as Savior, but she's raised in a Muslim home. When she trusted Christ, her parents started beating her and abusing her in the home. They would legally be able to kill her because of her transference of religion. Some unbelieving friends of her took her out of her home and knew that her only hope of survival was to get to Turkey, where there would be some type of safety. And as they got toward the Turkish border, the Iranian police caught her and put her in jail. Not able to communicate, friends on the outside wishing they could help. Puyan got a message from some of her friends and said, could you be praying for her? And we thought, if the Lord can deliver Peter out of jail by a prayer meeting, why can't he do it now? So we started praying Monday morning. We prayed. And this is truth. By the end of the prayer call, we got a text. Puyan, on the prayer, got a text that the jail let her go and her friends were now transporting her into safety in Turkey. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is awe-inspiring. Okay, that is a big God answering the calls of his people. And so in Gospel Advance, what we're about at Acorn Global Advance, and here's the finish of the sentence, we're engaging God's people in global gospel advance through united prayer, innovation, and networking with the goal of awe. We're not out just to fund projects or send. We want to see people go, this is incredible. Our God is so massive. Our God is so good. He's even using my kids. He's using my family. I can't believe the innovation things that I'm coming up with. I can't believe the networking that God is doing. This has never happened before. As a result of God's people praying, it is an Acts chapter 2 model of the Lord adding to the church daily, such as should be saved. So my last challenge for you is, would you be willing to take a risk and think innovatively and think networking? Just like they did in the book of Acts. We want our missionaries to go in and take risks to advance the gospel. We can take risks here and think outside the box. Entrepreneurial thinking. Call it entrepreneurial missions. It's unique, but it's biblical. And may we be involved even in watching God bring awe. Father in heaven, as we close this service, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. What an amazing God. One of the guys on the prayer call, we call it a prayer call. One of the guys, he often starts the way he prays by just saying, God, you are so big. And God, you are so big. And we are so small, but yet you have chosen to use us in the advance of your kingdom. So, Father, would you light a fire in our souls that can't be ignored? Would you allow us to see areas that of usefulness? It may be making wooden toys. It may be sketching houses, things that maybe we would have never thought about. It may be selling background checks. It may be just networking with people that we know, that you connect us with. But as we're praying, God, we'll trust that you will add to your church and you will build your church through us. So use the missions program, use the ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church in awe-inspiring ways as we give ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.